today as we look to the message today that the Lord's laid on my heart. And in the last week, I've been talking about service, and primarily the example given in Scripture in the Apostolic Church at Jerusalem. There are some important things going on, as there would be in every church throughout church history over the last couple thousand years or so. Would you say amen to that? How many know that the Holy Spirit is still on the move? Book of Acts was misnamed as the book, the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and there is no the end at the end of it. There's no the end at the end of the book of Acts, at the end of it, because it's still being written from generation to generation and each generation of the church as God raises up individuals, people from the laity, people into ministry, and uses them in mighty ways to do signs and wonders and great feats for Christ to expand the borders of the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he does not change. God is immutable, meaning he does not change. One of his attributes, divine attributes of God, he does not change. What he did yesterday, he will do today. What he did today, he will do tomorrow. God still heals. God still saves. God still raises people from the dead. God still gives life, the anointing, the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. The Bible tells us now dwells in your mortal bodies. So we have an anointing, as we said last week, from the Holy One. When John said that in his first epistle, his letter to the church, he was talking to the church. He was talking to not only the leaders of the church, but to the laity as well. And says that you have an anointing from the Holy One. And that anointing is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that breaks the yoke, that causes devils to tremble and fear in their boots, to run and flee for their lives. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke of sickness and disease. It's the anointing that sets people free from the jail cells of their vices. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And so we serve a living God, not a dead God. We have a relationship, not just a religion. Somebody say amen. Well, in the book of Acts, they had some problems in the beginning, but the interesting thing is God uses the most unexpected people to solve some of the most perplexed problems. You think he'd go get somebody from an Ivy League university at Harvard or Yale to solve the problem that he had back then, even though they didn't exist. There was schools of theology and schools of law for the people in Jerusalem, higher education opportunities for those that rose to the top, as it were, but the opportunities were not for the average people. So when Jesus picked his disciples, he picked 12 of the most ridiculous people you'd ever meet, and among them, Peter. And yet he chooses to use ordinary people from all different backgrounds, some with great abilities and some with little talents or education. But when God uses a person, he looks to the heart of that person's character and their humility and raises them up and uses them in a way that confounds the wise of this world. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 and 27. Paul says, remember. Say remember. I like the word remember in the scriptures because he is telling us something that we already have heard before, that we already know and should remember. But because we're human beings, we forget. And so he says, remember. So he's stirring our memory banks up so that we can remember, dear brothers and sisters, that, listen to this, sounds insulting, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when what? When God called you. How many have been called by God? Listen, if you're saved, you're called. You've been called to redemption. You've been called to salvation. You've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you've been called. And very few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, say instead, God chose. Say God chose. It's God who chose. Things the world considers foolish. Why, God, would you do that? In order to shame those who think they are wise. Notice, think they are. Notice that phrase, they think they are. A lot of people think they are, and they're really not. Anybody know anybody like that? They think they are, but they're not. So God chose things in the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, and he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. So God loves to invest his strength in our weakness. I said he loves to do that. And it's not just with select individuals, but it's with every single person who will make themselves available to the Holy Spirit to be called and empowered into a ministry, to participate in a ministry, to help advance the kingdom of God in your season of time on this earth. And that's the way I look at the season of time that I'm here as a pastor. God has put me here for this season of time to accomplish certain things that will position this church to be on the precipice of moving to the next level and where God wants it to be. It's a time of preparation, and that's really the job of every pastor who pastors a church, is to prepare the church for the next level, is to advance it forward so that it's not behind the curve. When it comes to push comes to shove, we are available and ready when God's next move of outpouring of the Holy Spirit takes place, that we will be willing participants and not sitting in the background criticizing what God is doing and who he's using. I hope you're listening to that. So God chose, and I like that, God chose. Well, God chose people to serve in the local church. The book of Acts had problems. Some people look at the early church and they think, boy, that was the most glorious time in church history. There was no problems in that church. Can I just tell you a little secret? There's not a church on this world, ever was and never will be a church without problems. Why? Because people are the church. And as long as you have people that have not been made perfect by seeing Christ and are in heaven, we're going to have problems. You're going to rub up against each other like sandpaper. Why do you think there's so many different denominations of churches? And every one of them think they're right. At a corner on truth. There's some individuals like that who think they got a corner on truth. And in their pride, spiritual pride and arrogance, they oftentimes do more harm than they do good. And so a church that's going to function and be healthy has got to be a church where people thrive, I said thrive, under authority. That they work, but they're under authority. God delegated authority. I'm not talking about serving under a tyrant or a dictator, but serving under God-given, God-delegated authority as described by and taught in the scriptures. Somebody say amen. And this was no different in the book of Acts. There was a problem. You know what the problem was? There were people, men who were serving in the church, who were serving, they call it the daily distribution of food to those who are widows. That they don't have children, sons or daughters, who are able to take care of them. They're what the scriptures refer to as widows indeed. They didn't have Social Security or food stamps. They relied on the church for their sustenance. And these widows really had legitimate needs. And yet there was some prejudice, say prejudice, in the church. Can you believe that? There was prejudice in the church that there were some of these men who were from Jerusalem, from Palestine. You remember that when the book of Acts opens up on the day of Pentecost. There were people from all over the Roman world, Jewish people and God-fearers, who had converted to Judaism, who had come to celebrate Pentecost at Jerusalem, at the holy city and the temple. And after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 of them got saved, of the men got saved, and they stayed in Jerusalem to sit at the apostles' feet and go to what we might call the first Bible college, listening to the apostles teach everything that Jesus began to do and everything that he said. And they were sitting there listening to the accounts of what Jesus taught and the example that he set. And as they stayed there, the church continued to grow, because guess what? Healthy things grow. And when people of God realize who they are in Christ and they're excited about their faith, you can't shut them up. And so they would go out into the marketplace sharing the gospel with anybody who would listen. People and tell them, explain to them about the crucifixion, about how Christ, the Messiah, had to die for the sins of the world. They would talk to them about the Lord. They would point out how they were trained at the apostles' feet to share the gospel. They shared the gospel and people would get saved. Then they'd bring them to church. That was the norm in the early church. Get them saved, then bring them to church. Get them saved, bring them to church so they can celebrate, fellowship, assimilate, and then go out and reproduce themselves. This is a healthy church. If this church is going to grow, it's going to be because you sitting out there in the chairs this morning are going to go out and share your faith and bring people to the church. It's not like the old days where people just went to church because it was their responsibility and their duty. You have to go out and tell them. There are many people in our culture who don't know even who Christ is, except he's known as a cuss word. Somebody say amen. And so the people of God have the responsibility, and not just responsibility, but the incredible delight in being called into the ministry. Well, they had problems in the church because there's people there. And so they were prejudiced against the Grecian Jews, basically, who had they considered them to be more liberal, the more liberal end of the church. Probably nobody would deny that they were really saved, but they just had a problem with them because they felt like they had gray areas in their life. So they held that against them. How many know that it's really up to God to clean up the gray areas in our life? And sometimes the people of God pretend like or try to usurp the role of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we're not helpful, we're judgmental. Just saying. And that doesn't solve any problems. So there was complaints given to the apostles, as there should have been. You know, you got a problem, go and talk to the spiritual authority about it instead of among yourselves. You know, there's church splits because people don't handle problems correctly. There's always going to be problems in every church, in any church. But when you mumble about it and grumble about it to yourself, you're playing into the snare of the devil. You're going to create division and schisms in the church. Instead, go to the leadership and say, we got a problem here, maybe a problem. Now, we may not agree that it's really a problem, but you might think it is, but we'll look at it, okay? And the apostles looked at it, and they said they never denied that there was prejudice. They didn't say that this is not a real problem. They said this is a real problem. So what they said to the crowd, to the congregation on Sunday morning when they worshiped, and I want to tell you that the church worshiped on Sunday morning and Sunday night, even though they were Jewish, and the Sabbath is actually Saturday. But they worshiped on Sunday. They didn't call it Sunday. They called it the Lord's Day. Why did they do that? It's because it was on Sunday that Christ was raised from the dead. And so they worshiped on Resurrection Day. Now, many of the Jewish people still went to the synagogues on Saturday, but they worshiped and celebrated Sunday morning. And so when they got together on Sunday morning, they announced to the crowd, we got a problem in the church. There's been prejudice. The Grecian widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. This is not right. And so what they told them was so, and they also said that it's not our ministry as apostles to conduct a food program. That is a layperson's responsibility. You see, they're not too good to do it. Notice that before they were part of a food program. Jesus fed the multitudes. Remember that? So they were a part of one. They ran one. But now things have changed. God has given them a promotion and different responsibilities. And so for every tier of leadership, there's a different role, different responsibilities, a different portfolio. And this is all part of leadership principles and practices that if we want a healthy organization, you follow those. It's not the apostles' responsibility to run a food program, but here's how we're going to solve this problem. You have a church business meeting. Somebody said, it's not spiritual to have church business meetings. Oh, the apostles didn't know that. Oh, so we should, if we could have a time machine, go back and tell them it's not spiritual to do that. No, they said, you have a church business meeting. Select from among yourselves men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. These are the qualifications to be a deacon. And then give them this responsibility. And what they were supposed to do is select from among themselves, nominate, and then bring them to the apostles. And the apostles would agree with their choice or not agree. Okay, they had the final say, but their sign of agreement was they laid hands on them and commissioned them for the work that God had called them to do. He laid hands on them and commissioned them. And then that was their responsibility. You know, the interesting thing, of all the men that were chosen, they were all Grecian converts. So there was no Palestinians among them, native Jerusalem people. So interesting. And they were voted by the people. And so among those first ones, we talked last week about Stephen, who was one of the seven that was chosen, the original seven. Stephen had a miracle ministry, a ministry of signs and wonders and miracles, after he was a deacon. before he was a deacon, just like Philip, because the title of my message is Philip the blank. Because Philip, with his growth stages, is God promoted him and gave him a different ministry office. And so, you know, here's the principle, is that when God chooses us, you know, maybe we don't have it all together. But who God calls, he equips. And so, you know, you might say, wow, God chose Peter? And I can guarantee you that there's probably people who knew me when I was back in Liberty, Missouri, and knew about my immaturity as a child of God and knew about my background and said, God chose Tim to be a what? It can't be. You know, that's just not possible. And I'm just saying that God has a sense of humor when he chooses people. Well, he also, among those, Philip was another deacon of note in the book of Acts. All the deacons were special men, powerful men of God. But the book of Acts, Luke kind of points out a couple of them in particular as unique. Of course, Stephen was the first martyr. He was the first one to die for the faith in Christ. Philip was another deacon. So Philip was a deacon. Philip the blank, Philip, let's say Philip the deacon. Starts off Philip the child of God. The mature child of God, the example to others, and because of his example to others and his track record of faithfulness, he was chosen and honored and elevated to the office of a deacon. And can I tell you that deacon is a high office in the church, an important office in the church. And in a healthy church, deacons work hard. And can I tell you something? They don't get paid for what they do. I know that sometimes in business meetings kind of get hot and deacons start getting attacked because they don't do this, don't do that. And the deacon might stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, I don't get paid for this, you know. But you know, actually they do get paid for it, but it's in the bank account up in heaven. Or they're laying in store the credits that God gives them because they serve faithfully. And they serve with integrity and with honor. And they're good stewards over what God has placed under them and over, for them to serve over and to oversee. So this deacon's office is pretty important. Now we have four deacons in this church. Most churches smaller than this have three deacons. But we have our deacons that are selected and they serve 3-year terms. And our next business meeting at the end of April, third Sunday in April, or Wednesday in April, we're going to, you know, have a deacon. Randy Crozier is going to stand for his re-election, and there'll be someone who's going to let their name stand as well as a possibility. And we're going to vote, but before we vote, we're going to pray, right? And ask God for his wisdom, because leadership is important in a local church because, as John Maxwell says, everything rises and falls with leadership. Leadership is important. So when the apostles gave that, you know, that instruction to the crowd, it says in verse 5 of chapter 6 that everyone in the church, it was unanimous. Bigger the church is, the harder it is to get unanimous on anything. But in this church, everyone liked this idea because they knew in their hearts there was a problem. And they chose the following to serve: Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now notice they singled, Luke singled him out when he wrote this, because Stephen was an incredible man of God. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip was second. Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas of Antioch. If you're pregnant, here's some wonderful names to choose from right here if you have a boy. And like the other deacons, Philip was chosen because he was already known as a man of integrity and godly character. In other words, he wasn't elected to a deacon, let's see what he can do. We've already seen what he can do. We have already noticed that he is a man of integrity and honesty, that we can trust him with the things and the responsibilities of the office of a deacon. We can trust him. So therefore, he was chosen because of that, and he was recognized and confirmed by the apostles because they knew it as well. He had proven himself one who could be trusted with the responsibilities of ministry. They knew he'd be faithful to carry out the duties of his office with honesty, justice, and with the highest integrity possible. Now, we know that Jesus, in his teaching about the different amounts of money that he gave as two stewards when the master was leaving in Matthew chapter 25. I think I accidentally wrote 26 up here, but I corrected it in my notes. Matthew chapter 25, verses 22 and 23, you know, he talks about this. But the master said to those, twice, to those who had been faithful, to the one with The 10 bags who brought back 20 had an increase. When the master left, he had an increase. A prophet, he doubled it, and the one with five doubled it to 10. But the one with one didn't produce anything. And the master was furious with him and said, you know, you could at least put it in the bank where it could have earned interest. But you buried it in the ground. And so he didn't get anything but a curse and a rebuke. But the other two who were faithful, Jesus said, well done. Don't you want to hear Jesus say, well done? You got to be faithful. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. And so now I'm going to give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. So promotions come from handling responsibilities well with integrity. You know, in chapter 25, verse 30, I believe it is, of Matthew. Hope I got the right chapter this time because I wrote this in this morning. To those, I believe it's 25. To those who, Jesus said, those who use well what they are given, even more will be given to them, and then they will have an abundance. So in other words, if you're faithful with a few things, God's going to bless you with multiples. Now, in the context of this, it's talking about the stewardship of money, actually. But the principle is still the same, no matter what we do, is that we need to be faithful. Say faithful. Faithful in what God has called us to do. And sometimes faithfulness means just doing minor things, menial things, before you're noticed and recognize that you're a faithful person. This guy and his wife and his children, back when we were young, we did a lot of things at the local church, the grunt work. I scraped paint, did painted rooms, I cleaned carpets, I cleaned toilets, I mopped floors, I can't do repair work, so I can't say I did that, but, you know, I did things. You know, oftentimes Don and I and our family were the last people to leave the church because we had responsibilities that we took seriously. Nobody assigned them to us, but they needed to be done, so we just did it. And, you know, so if you wonder why did God call Tim, well, it's probably because I did the grunt work and didn't mind doing it, and I felt like it was an honor to serve the Lord. It's an honor. I love my church. It's an honor to serve in my church. I love my church. I love the pastor of this church. I love the pastor's wife. You know, don't tell anybody, but, you know, you got a crush on her. Kind of glad she's back. 2 weeks is too long, you know, for her to be away. So, but then as now deacons serve in the administrative capacity of the local church without pay or substantial reward here on earth, but in heaven, there's great reward. And there's reward in just earning the respect of the people that you serve. That's an honor. There's never been a time that when we have deacons meetings over the 18 years that we have served here, is that the deacons, when we talk about it from time to time, and they talk about serving in that office, that it's an honor, Pastor, to serve. We feel so honored to serve in this season of time and seeing God move. Ministry, it's a stewardship over finances, as we said. It's over the property and overseeing the well-being of the local church. And the deacons here, and they, as they should in every church, is they should care about the ministries of the church and care about the people. Not just things, but people, because people are eternal, the only thing that is eternal. But we are supposed to take care of the physical things as a stewardship responsibility, and it should be a delight for us to do that. But the people and this church, the deacons here, have always been I've sought their counsel on many things, ministries and changes in ministries, eliminations of ministries. It's never been unilateral on my part to dictate changes, but to process them with other leaders to get the buy-in, to sell it, to get the buy-in, or if they really feel negative about it, the rejection. And can I tell you that I'm the pastor here, but I didn't get my way in everything? Can I tell you that I'm the pastor and my wife, we didn't get our way in everything about this building? Because we're part of a team. And we respect the expertise, the experience, and the talent and the skills of people that are the big picture here. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Qualifications for a deacon. We see just a little bit of them in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul says deacons must be, number one, well-respected. Number two, have integrity. Number three, must not be heavy drinkers. I drink a lot of coffee. I don't think that counts. But it should be committed to the mystery of the faith. Number five and number six, they must have a clear conscience. There's only one way to have a clear conscience. That's through the shed blood of Christ to wash away our sins. And we have the confidence that we are in right standing with God, but also the way to have a clear conscience to make sure we're in right standing with each other. Sometimes you have to clear your conscience if you have an offense against someone, or if you've mistreated someone, or if you went off on someone when you shouldn't have, and when you shouldn't have, is to take care of that, have a clear conscience, and not just say, oh, I was having a bad day. Take responsibility. It shouldn't have happened. And also the qualifications, if you continue to read in that text, is wives must also be of good character and an example as well. And their children who are living in the home should be an example, should be under authority and under control. A deacon who serves well will earn, Paul tells Timothy, earn the respect of the church. Can I ask you, do you respect the deacons that are serving in this church? Would you affirm that by giving them an applause and thanking them for their service? Well, Philip feared God. He was a faithful man of God, Philip did. And Philip also served well as a deacon because he was a man of God. He was chosen to be a deacon. Philip was also not just a deacon, but he got a promotion. Guess what? He's in a promotion to ministry, just like Stephen got a promotion to a ministry, to a miracle ministry, an evangelical ministry. Philip also became known as the evangelist. It wasn't a title he gave to himself. It was a title that others gave to him because they noticed that God had his hand on him and was using him in an incredible evangelical work of preaching the gospel and leading people to Christ. There was incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit wherever he went. Now, it says there in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, is referred to as leaving the next day. Paul says that on their travels, they reached Caesarea Philippi, and they stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. Speaking of the deacon, stayed at his home. So Philip was not only a man of God, but he was also a man and his wife of hospitality, that they opened up their home to them and took in the men and the women of God who came through there, was traveling, and took care of their needs, their physical needs while they were there. As Paul was on his missionary journey heading back to Jerusalem, that's when he stayed there, and he stopped over with Philip the evangelist. An evangelist is one of the fivefold ministry gifts given to the church from Christ. You see, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it talks about these are the gifts that Jesus, the Christ, has given to the church, ministry gifts, offices of ministry. And what does it say there? Now, these gifts are given to the church, the apostles, number one, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, fivefold ministry gifts. And their responsibility is what? Is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. So now that Philip is a deacon, he's no longer doing the portfolio of a deacon, but now he's the portfolio of an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? His responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. He is now inspiring, preaching, leading people to Christ, but also teaching them how to serve in the local church. Somebody say amen. And this thing of the gift of a pastor, I am your gift to this church. Many happy days, I tell you. So I'm your gift. And some people are saying, oh, God, you shouldn't have. I tell you, Pastor Nick is a gift to this church. Amen. Pastor Diana is a gift to this church. Pastor Mike and Christy are gifts to this church. And Jill, too. I didn't leave Jill out on purpose. Although she is not working the office anymore, I don't have to curry her favor any longer. So no, just kidding you. So we love Jill. Appreciate her ministry and how God is using her and promoting her as well. So, but Philip was an evangelist, and this is an incredible thing. So part of the ministry gifts to the church, they have responsibility. The portfolio is to equip the saints to do works of ministry. So, his first outing after he left Jerusalem, like Stephen, there was persecution in Jerusalem that broke out after Stephen was martyred, and the authorities felt empowered, so they came against the church with great power and authority. Legal authority. So they scattered, because of persecution. They fled, really, for their lives or be locked up or killed like Stephen. And instead of going, now I want you to notice the character of the people of the first century church. And when persecution came, they had to scatter, leave this sweet spot. Can you imagine what it must have been like in Jerusalem? people getting saved by the thousands, like every week. I mean, people are getting saved, people are getting healed. There's incredible teaching sitting at the feet of the apostles, learning more about Jesus, being a part of a thriving ministry, a thriving church. I think the gifts of the Holy Spirit were manifest every time they got together. There was sweet fellowship, love for each other. I mean, and then all of a sudden, they're out of that cocoon. It's like baby birds being pushed out of the nest by mom. You know, get out and fly. You got to fly. Get out of the nest. You're getting too big for the nest. And, you know, if it hadn't been for persecution, they'd all still be in Jerusalem. But God had other eyes. It's time. You got your diploma. You graduated from the Apostolic School of the Bible. Go out there. Use what you learn. Raid hell's gates. Proclaim the gospel wherever you go. And that's what they did. They didn't go leaving Jerusalem mumbling and grumbling, God, why this is so unfair. God, why did you let them do that? God, you had the power to stop them. Oh, God, why do we have to suffer? We were just doing what was right. No, they weren't complaining. They were celebrating that they're gonna serve God wherever they are. Doesn't matter if it's in Jerusalem or wherever it's at, Timbuktu. And the gospel, historically, the history tells us, was preached everywhere. There's places and cities and countries that received the gospel of Christ. Churches were established, and they're not even sure who to give credit to. Because it was just a layperson in the pew that learned about Jesus from the apostles, and because of necessity, they were scattered, and they preached Christ everywhere. If the church of Jesus Christ would do that today, this whole world would be turned right side up. Listen, the problem in Washington would be solved if God's people would take the responsibility of the gospel seriously. Philip was an evangelist. His first campaign after he left Jerusalem was to go to a neighboring city of Samaria. Do you remember Samaria? When Jesus passed by there, he met a woman at the well. Sychar, a village near Samaria. She had come there at the odd time of the day to draw water because she had a lifestyle that was not conducive to bring respect or acceptance by the other ladies of the community. She had character, but it was bad. Jesus had a conversation with her. I'm thirsty, give me a drink. I'm surprised you even asked me for a drink, you being a Jew and I being a Samaritan, because the Samaritans don't see eye to eye with the Jews. Why don't we? Because, listen, because, hey, we say the place to worship is Mount Gerizim. You say it's Jerusalem. Our people say it's right, and your religious leaders say they're right. Jesus said, I can tell you right now that your religious leaders are wrong. Jerusalem is the place to worship, but the time is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth in neither place. It doesn't matter, because God's people are going to be everywhere. And the place to worship is wherever you are. You don't have to have the worship band up here to worship. Somebody say amen. You can worship wherever you are. And you can preach wherever God gives you utterance, wherever there's a door that's opening to you. Well, this Samaria, and when Jesus passed through there and they preached and they were rejected, they shook the dust off their feet, the apostles and Jesus and, or, you know, the followers. And the sons of thunder, James and John, said, Lord, can we call down fire to devour this Samaria? They were half Jews. They had polluted their race, half Jews, half Gentiles. Can we just destroy the city? Can we ask God to send down fire and brimstone? Jesus said, no. What did Jesus see they didn't see? Jesus saw that there's going to come a day when the seed that was implanted in that woman of Samaria, who went back into the village and said, come and see a man who told me all about my life. Could he be the Messiah? Seed was planted. Fast forward past the Calvary and the resurrection, and here comes an evangelist. And because somebody had sown seeds in the community, they were listening. Listen to this, Acts chapter 8, verse 4. But the believers were scattered, preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people about the Messiah. Philip must not have heard that that's just a burned over area. Nobody's going to listen to you there. They're a bunch of hard heads. Just pass over there, go to the next village. But no, instead, he goes there. Why did he go there? Because I think he heard a word from the Holy Spirit that their time has come. And it says that when he preached, that the crowds listened, not just listened, but they listened intently. What does that say, that intently? It means that they were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. that while Philip was preaching, the Holy Spirit was working on the hearts and the minds of each individual. And so they were listening intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see. They wanted to see the miraculous signs that he did. So God was using him in signs and wonders, just like he did his other deacon, fellow deacon, who was the first martyr. And what did these signs and wonders look like? Many evil spirits, verse 7, were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was physical healings and deliverance from demonic possession and oppression. And when he preached, because of the results of what God was doing through his ministry as an evangelist, there was great joy in that city. There's always great joy when the power of God comes down and people are set free. Somebody say amen. And so Philip was being used as an evangelist, and God had given him this special, unique power. I'm not going to go into the whole campaign. There's other things I could say. I'll save that for another message. But he was an evangelist. Philip was a God-fearing man of God with integrity, chosen to be a deacon. Philip was an evangelist. He got a promotion. And Philip, also during his evangelistic time, he was after the revival at Samaria, God pointed out an Ethiopian eunuch to him. Now, he was an important governmental official that was probably way above the pay grade of Philip to approach and to talk about. It was inappropriate, really, for him to do that. But as for Philip, it says that an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." And notice in verse 27, Philip is smart enough to listen to the angel. And so he started out. And he met the treasurer of Ethiopia. This was the treasurer of a nation that was visiting. He was a God-fearer who had come to worship at Jerusalem. And as a eunuch, he had great authority under Candace. It was Candace, the queen of the Ethiopia. And the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, going back to his home, on his way home. And seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. He had the window rolled down in his car, his limousine, okay? The Holy Spirit said, this time it's the Holy Spirit, not an angel. How many know that the Holy Spirit still speaks to his people? He'll give you promptings. He will point out people to you that he wants you to share the gospel with, but he wants you to go nearby so you know about their life, what's going on in their life. The Holy Spirit said to him, go over and walk along his carriage. Go over and kind of move up a little closer to his carriage. And you know what happened? Is the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. They didn't have chapters, but it was chapter 53. That he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. And Philip immediately, word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And a little frustrated, the eunuch says, how can I understand if nobody teaches me? No. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. And so Philip, the evangelist, tells him about who the wounded servant was, that the one who was bruised for our iniquities, the one who was pierced for our iniquities, the one whose stripes we were healed. His name is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. Told about his death, burial, and the resurrection, because that's the capstone of the Christian faith, if you will. And how that he can save you and forgive your sins. And the Spirit of God comes into your heart and changes you from within. Repent and be baptized and you'll be saved. And there's our driving along in the carriage. He was invited in the limo. And the Ethiopian eunuch looks over and he says, there's some water over there. Why can't I be baptized? I believe. And so Philip baptizes him. And then he's swept away miraculously. Like a Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty. Literally. And transferred somewhere else. Incredible story. Philip had a great life. Great ministry. But Philip was not only a minister, but Philip was a family man. He was a father. I'm going to close with this. The worship team's coming back because I'm going to finish quickly with this. Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9 says, and the next day when they were all at Paul's company, departed, he came unto Caesar, to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. And he abode with him, and the same Philip, the same man, the same deacon, had four daughters. They were all virgins, unmarried, and they had the gift of prophecy. Now, that's an incredible thing. Okay, he was a father. One of the qualifications given by Paul for deacons is that their wives must be of good character and example to the church, and their children must be under control as well. And I realize this. I'm going to say this just as a disclaimer, is I never judge anybody, any Christian couple, who's done their best to raise their children. They have done their best, and their children sometimes choose to go a wrong road. It's during those times, I want you to hear this, as parents and the people of the church hold on to the horns of the altar, and we pray, we bombard heaven with prayers for those children to come back to the faith. I'm just saying this. But there are others who take to their teaching and take to the background. I believe that while Philip was evangelizing, that his daughters were in the crowd. They were watching dad work. I think they were part of that. We raised our children. I want you to hear that. We raised our children, our daughters, in the ministry. It wasn't, okay, we'll get you a babysitter. We're going to church. No, you're coming to church with us. From the time they were little girls. And when we were cleaning the church, they were dumping trash. And guess what? They weren't made to do it. They wanted to do it. Because they wanted to serve their church. You know, they had the right attitude about ministry. They saw sometimes when we went into the ministry, they saw when they were little, they saw how some people mistreated us. But they chose not to be bitter, just like mom and dad chose not to be bitter. Okay? So Philip had four daughters that were in the ministry. Now here's a kicker for you. Some of you are going to be shocked at this. God uses women too. God calls women into ministry too. The anointing is on them as well. The qualifications are the same, that they have to be people of integrity and honesty. They have to be good stewards over what God has given them. But God can issue a call to a woman. Jill's getting her credentials. She's been preaching to Nick for all the years they've been married, but now she's going to get recognized for it. My wife has credentials in the ministry. My daughter, Lisa, who's unmarried, has credentials in the ministry. This lady right up here that we are so honored to have in our church, Renee, is a missionary evangelist that has credentials, and the anointing is so evident in her life. God uses women. And I'm so happy to hear that. We see this in the scriptures. So not only did they love the Lord, but these daughters were a part of the prophetic. It doesn't say anything about the wife. Maybe she passed away. Maybe he was a widower at this time, but we don't know. Some things we don't know, but we can see a picture, a flyover of a man's life who was faithful with a few things. So God raised him up and gave him greater things and greater responsibilities. The story is still true today. God still operates this way. Be faithful to what God has called you to do. Serve with dignity. Serve with integrity. And God will reward you. And your pay may not be much here, but in heaven, you're banking up a huge bank account. It's just been deposit after deposit given because of your faithfulness in serving in the kingdom of God. Would you bow your heads in prayer as we close today? Father, we thank you for the wonderful word of God, for the history of the local church starting in Jerusalem. We thank you for the personalities, God, that are a part of that ministry. And the stories, Lord, they're stories that are so inspirational to learn about. We thank you for what you did yesterday in history, but we thank you more for what you're doing today. And Lord, what you're preparing to do tomorrow in and through your church. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.